I invite you to join me in a spirit of prayer by singing with me. Pick a note. Mm-hmm. Can you hum along? Mm-hmm. And some of you sing. Mm-hmm. Christians, we have met to worship and adore our holy God. Will you pray with all your power while I try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Christians pray and holy manna will be gathered all around. Amen. Good morning. At this moment, we'd like to invite first-class passengers to only to board the aircraft. Thank you for waiting. We now extend our invitation to exclusive superior privilege and Excelsior members, followed by triple, double, and single platinum members, followed by gold and silver card members, followed by pearl and coral club members. Military personnel in uniform may also board at this time. Thank you for waiting. We now invite Bronze Alliance members and passengers enrolled in our rare earth metal points and the reward scheme to come forward, and thank you for your patience. So begins a poem by Simon Armitage, a poetry professor at the University of Sheffield in the UK. It goes on from there to get more and more silly, welcoming fast track, chosen elite, preferred access, priority lane customers, and certified beautiful people, until the list gets more and more basic, ending with passengers partially or wholly dependent on welfare for kindness to have their travel coupons validated at the quarantine desk. And then all of the rest of the sweaty, dirty remnants of humanity, they're not even welcomed, but they're free to enter. I heard this read during a chapel service up at YDS this past Monday, and it immediately brought to mind that unbelievably weird list that airline attendants read before they get to the inevitable group numbers, of which I am waiting, usually in group 9, having purchased the absolute cheapest economy seat with no checked baggage. And so many passengers get out of their chairs and they wait as those privileged few waltz through the boarding tunnel. I have learned to quell this need to be ready. And I usually try to sit casually in my seat looking blankly at my phone as if I have all day to wait for group 9 to finally be called to board. Nowhere is the status of the haves and the have-nots more noticeable, celebrated even, than at the airport. But in our context here at First Presbyterian Church, I think it's safe to say that most of us would not like to be considered in that upper echelon category of the first to board. We don't like to consider ourselves rich. But compared with the rest of the world, we all agree there's little room for doubt. So what in the world are we going to do with this list of Jesus's haves and have-nots that I'm about to read? I almost called this sermon the Other Beatitudes. But Luke's list of blessing and woes is his answer to Matthew's Beatitudes, which you are probably more familiar with. But it's very different. Listen to what the Gospel of Luke has to say. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets." But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. What we have here are four blessings and four related woes. Perhaps you were like me as you listened, nodding in agreement for the blessings. Yeah, the poor. God definitely favors the poor. And the hungry and sad too. Yeah. And the people who are hated and persecuted, definitely blessed by God. They deserve it. But when we get to the other list, did you squirm in your seat a little bit? The rich. Well, I'm not really that rich, so that doesn't apply to me. The hungry? I did have breakfast this morning, and I practice eating regularly. Who doesn't love to laugh? Wait a minute. Am I being woed here? Is Jesus woeing me? Scholars believe that Matthew and Luke took much of their shared material from the same source, but Luke takes it completely in a different direction. See, Matthew's version is much more palatable to us. Matthew's chapter 5 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Filled. Yes, yes, that applies to me. I sometimes feel poor in spirit. Who doesn't? And I definitely hunger for righteousness. And Matthew has 9 blessings and 0 woes, at least not until way later. And the woes that Jesus directs to in Matthew are to the Pharisees and the scribes. That's not me. Definitely wiggle room in Matthew, and definitely less wiggle room in Luke. I believe that the feelings that this passage invokes are ones that reflect our current times. And there are 2 ways that I'm going to suggest that we could look at this passage. The first way is how this passage forces us into just 2 categories, the haves and the have-nots. We are forced to group people into 2 camps, the blessed and the woed, or the cursed, if you will, although curse is not really what adequately captures the picture here. It's more like, I'd hate to be you kind of word, not so much you will be cursed, but too bad for you. But this kind of one or the other thinking, I don't think will help us here. Our human nature would like there to be just 2 categories, but that's not real. I'll be honest, I struggle with this in my own life. When I make a mistake, if I cause someone pain or neglect something I should not be neglecting, I go to great lengths to paint myself in all one color, bad. When the truth is, there's a lot more to it than just that. Our current societal divide encourages this in or out thinking. Depending on whether you consider yourself blue or red, you're definitely right and the other one is wrong, right? Our knee-jerk reactions have gotten the best of us because we are, all of us, at least a little bit purple. Take sinner or saint. for example. We're celebrating saints today. My father died this past February, rather unexpectedly, and his birthday, weirdly, is All Saints Day. And this was the first, November 1st, that I did not have to scramble to find something that would not add to his already too full house of stuff. So I usually chose something consumable, like Virginia peanuts, which he loved. But the truth of it is that all four of us siblings struggled with my dad. He was not the best father to little children. He had an explosive temper that, while never physically abusive, sent us all into therapy as adults. My dad spent his life teaching, and when he died, the effusive praise of his former students sent the four of us into a tailspin. We began to see this picture that did not at all gel with the man we called Dad. When one woman at the funeral told us that Dad would be the one to notice when she or any of the students was struggling, that my dad would take her aside and talk and listen. The four of us looked at each other with confusion. Is this the same guy? This happened again and again. And not just, oh yeah, your dad was a great guy, but your dad saved my life kind of conversations. And in the end, we began to understand that our father was a complicated person, a sinner and a saint. Does this sound familiar to you? Have you experienced this kind of revelation with someone you know? I believe we are tempted to think that Jesus is painting us with these broad strokes of woe. And it's not a debate here. I'm not suggesting we don't belong in the woe category. But I'm suggesting rather that we focus on the pivot. And that is where we are invited to live. This is the second way of seeing the passage. What Jesus is talking about is how the economy of God is simply not our economy at all. In fact, it turns our economy on its head. And when we obsess about our woneness, if you will, we might miss the point. We can only take this as a warning that our richness might be, in fact, blocking some of God's blessing for us. Putting that aside, though, I invite us to stand for just a moment in that space between the blessings and the woes. And while we stand there, uncomfortable as it is, living at the pivot, we might see with more nuance this alternative way of reading this passage. Jesus is calling us to repent and reorder. It's what he meant by saying, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. But we need to be intentional about it. There is work to do. There is work involved in making our reality look more like God's economy. One way of doing this kind of reordering is taking part in the light and salt groups that are happening here in this church, where we confront our complicity in perpetuating this racist agenda in our society. A reordering might look like by looking over our tithes and offerings, our times of time and energy, to see how we might give up a little more so that someone else might have a little more. How can you add some of God's economy to your life? What would you be willing to sit in the economy section and use the money saved for that first business class seat to invest in some of God's economy? Imagine with me for a moment how God's economy might look at the airport. Thank you for waiting. At this moment, we would like to invite our superior privilege reward members, the poorest of the poor, those that live with constant food insecurity, and those who have been dispelled from their homes or country because of their beliefs, their skin color, sexuality, gender, or country of origin. We also invite those who have lost a child, a spouse, a parent while still young, along with those who have lived with constant physical pain or discomfort. In addition, anyone who has been imprisoned, solitarily confined, or tortured are welcome to board at this time. Can you imagine it? Where do you think you'd be in the line? This is the good news today, friend. You, me, our loved ones, even our enemies, we're in the line. And this is where we find this reading from Isaiah. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, a rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wine strained clear. And God will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. God will swallow up death forever. May it be so. Amen.